I think most of us have an idea of how we want our life to go, or how we want our week to go, or how we want our day to go. And it seems to me that oftentimes what happens is our best laid plans are disrupted or interrupted, and those spots very well may be the very spots that we need to pay attention to, where God is breaking through with either a word of grace or causing us to rethink for a moment. Now, let's make this really practical. When you and I see the news reports on whatever news we're watching, and we see what's going on in Houston and in Texas, we might say to ourselves, that's so big, we can't even begin to get our head around that. God, you fix that. And I think there's a situation like that in the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus is saying to disciples, you feed them. You ask yourself, what is the Spirit of God calling you to do in the face of immense need that might be overwhelming? And maybe that's the question for all of us tonight. So as we read, just know that that's the lens I'm approaching this text with tonight. And let's ask the Spirit to bless our reading tonight. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this community. And now we pray, as we linger for a little while with this text, that you will poke and perhaps provoke our imaginations and our hearts to see and hear you in new ways. So we pray that these words would not fall flat on our heads or on our hearts, but would penetrate into our lives and would find us in new ways. So open us, we pray, and we pray for such openings in our hearts. We acknowledge here that we oftentimes live protected. We oftentimes imagine only one way of seeing. And tonight, as we open your word, we pray for new eyes, new hearts, and new lives. We pray that the Spirit of Christ would be here in and among us tonight in new ways to speak a word of grace, but speak a word of call to us as well. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at verse 30. Now the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over the land, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So there's an old Yiddish proverb that goes like this, man plans and God laughs. Humans plan and God laughs. A sage from a more recent time said, life is what's going on while you are busy making your own plans. That was John Lennon, by the way. Isn't it often the case that the most important and memorable encounters in our lives, the most important conversations and experiences, are the ones that we did not plan, or the ones we did not plan for? For some of us, this is a hard thing to swallow, and it's even harder to admit and accept in our lives. Some of us rise in the morning with a simple to-do list for the day, saying, I'm going to at least get these three things done or these four things done, and I'm going to get them checked off my list, and I'm going to feel good about it. And suddenly life and circumstances and other plans or emails or phone calls get in the way of that and prevent those three or four things from getting done. And some of us only get one or two of them done. And I have to admit, as a pastor, this is really hard when this happens in my life, because the last thing I ever want to communicate to any person in this congregation or in the wider community is that I'm too busy or that I don't have time for you. The last thing I ever want to communicate is that my tasks are more important than the person who's on the other end of the phone or on the other side of the door or sitting in the chair. And yet, like you, I have this inner voice that says, there's stuff that you've got to get done. There are things that need to get done. And I always feel like I need to manage and control my world at least a little. So for those of us who find ourselves in that spot, I want to suggest that this text can speak to us, those of us who measure our worth by what we get done or by what we accomplish, because the text reveals to us a kind of faithfulness and discipleship that we would not expect. The disciples and the Jesus we get in the text today are something like that. The apostles have faithfully gone out on a mission. They've preached about the power of U-turns. They've healed the sick. They've driven out demons. They've done wonderful ministry. They've done incredible teaching. And now they're eager to tell Jesus about their experiences, about who they saw and what they did. Gathering around Jesus, they find time to find a quiet place where they could debrief. Maybe they were looking forward to it. Maybe they imagined a PowerPoint presentation. Maybe they were surprised by what they could do. Perhaps they just needed some rest. Now, if you're an introvert, you know what it's like to need some peace and quiet, some alone time. This is how you process. This is how you refuel, by being alone or being quiet or being alone with God. And this alone time gives energy for the times you are with people. Extroverts, on the other hand, derive their energy from being with other people. Whatever those disciples, those apostles were, introverts and or extroverts, their alone time with Jesus continued to be interrupted. The time that they wanted with him, this sacred, most valuable time, was being interrupted by a curious crowd because Jesus' fame continued to get in the way. Now, maybe it would be nice for us to have a Sunday where the disciples were bold, where they were dramatic and they were brave, where they could stand on their own two feet, where they could claim their faith and rely on themselves for God and for God's kingdom. And it might be nice if Mark or Peter would spend more than one verse, verse 13, to be descriptive of what disciples do under Christ's power. But that's not the text that we get tonight. The text that we get tonight is disciples who are trying to figure this out. And the reason why we get a text like this tonight, I think, is because you and I are, no matter what age we are, continually trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what that looks like in the here and now, because we, like them, have these moments where we can see his power, where we can proclaim his name, and yet where we find ourselves searching and sometimes fumbling for what it means for us to live in Christ's power and presence in this very moment. And in this moment, when it's supposed to be a testimony time or a Guatemala report, what we get instead is Jesus' compassion for the crowds continually pulling the disciples in over their heads. First it's with hungry crowds, then it's in stormy Gentile waters. It's not the disciples' skill or resourcefulness or their giftedness that saves the day, but it is the presence and the words of Jesus that continues to work miracles, especially in those spots where the disciples feel ill-equipped. In the first story, it's the absence of bread for 5,000 men, let alone women and children. Jesus speaks words of blessing on the bread. He breaks it, and he shares it, making for some abundance. It's not that the disciples are inadequate, but that they have trouble trusting him. His words and his presence do what they cannot. The wilderness becomes a place where there's green grass, where Jesus gives life in places where there is nothing but barrenness. The disciples don't realize that it is our Lord's words, "You feed them," that is an invitation for them to trust. Believing in him is one thing, trusting in him is another. And for them to trust the shepherd of Israel can take their meager resources, their little bit that they have, and stretches them too much. But if they trust him, they will find that they have all that they need and plenty for themselves. So the task is not problem solving. How do we feed multitudes? Because if we ask that question, we're going to be arguing about how to do that. But the question is, how can we trust in the Christ who is in our midst, reminding us to have love and compassion for others when the disciples are preoccupied with what they don't have, their ineffectiveness and their inability and their doubts in themselves? When you and I are in that spot, doubting and insecure about ourselves, it takes up the whole screen for us. It makes us difficult to trust in the very one who's right here in front of us. And I think this is what happens, too, in the second story when the disciples are alone on the boat. Christ's compassion in that story is not directed toward the crowds, but it's for the disciples. They're working hard against the wind. Maybe they didn't realize that water always wins. But their preoccupation was with the largeness of what was in front of them, their fears, their uncertainties, so that it was easy to grow forgetful of the words that he spoke to them in their presence. They forgot about the bread. Their hearts were hardened. They were so concerned on the boat that they couldn't recognize the one who was right in front of them. And here again, there's an interruption that is the most important thing for disciples, to break through the way in which they are currently seeing their life. So I wonder tonight what those places are for us. Because many of us have followed him our entire life long. The Gospels report a discipleship among these disciples that was probably 3, maybe 4 years long. Most of us have followed our entire life. Most of us can identify with disciples whose fears and whose inadequacies loom so large that we wonder, what is it that we are supposed to be doing? What does faithfulness look like right now? When I make my goals and my lists and my prayer requests, these are the things that I have to focus on, that I put my time and my energy to, and I wonder if God puts people and events into our life to disrupt and interrupt, to break us out of that, so that we find new ways of trusting and leaning on him. I wonder if he tells us these stories to remind us of all of those places in our lives where we have heard the words spoken gently by our Lord, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Which, when you read the story, is easy to hear. But when your life is turned upside down, when you wonder what it means for you in your health or your relationships or your marriage or your relationships with the kids, hearing those words, "Be not afraid," take on new meaning for us. Because suddenly they're engaging our lives. On August 5, I sent one of my kids off to college, Trinity. And this week I'm sending another one off to college. And he and I had a wonderful conversation this past week, in which he said to me, "I've been thinking a lot about how much many of us do out of fear. How many of the decisions that we make because we're afraid. How much of my life is shaped by worry. Maybe we're fearing not enough money, or not enough time, or not enough safety, or not enough food. How much of our life is spent exerted on worry and fears, and how many of our decisions that we make are just because of those very spots?" Now tonight, I don't think the word comes to confront that, but I think the word comes to engage that, to remind us that there is one who stands on the water in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of anything that can overwhelm, saying to us, "Do not be afraid." Or who says to us, "You have the resources right in front of you. You feed them." And you and I say, "No way. There's no way I could ever do that. There's no way I could ever have that conversation. There is no way I am ready to engage this person in my life." And I think this text comes to us to remind us, those of us who have been following for more than 3 years, that the living Christ stands among us and says, "Do not be afraid." The living Christ, who puts bread in our mouths and who has fed crowds, says to us, "You feed them. You can do this, because my power is at work within you." And that kind of discipleship is probably not something that most of us are ready for or feel ready for. We stand in amazement of that. We're impressed with someone who can grab the microphone in church or talk about a summer serve experience, or who can go far away because we feel a need to be close to home. And yet Jesus, the living Christ, stands among these disciples and says to us, "Do not be afraid." and look with a new set of eyes at the opportunity that is right in front of you, right when your life is being interrupted and all of your best laid plans are being turned on its ear. I want to suggest tonight that the text encourages us to see that Christ is the one who comes into the unexpected, unwelcome places, and maybe he is the interruption. Maybe some of us need to pray for disruption. I had a pastor when I was growing up who regularly prayed, "Comfort those who are disturbed and disturb those who are comfortable." And I have to admit that that's not a prayer that I'm often eager to pray. Maybe the call of this text is to see that nuisance person or that distraction who is the very person or the very moment or the very experience that is calling us into deeper engagement in God's kingdom. Maybe God is calling you and I, especially when we have not planned for it, to look at our discipleship and our role in someone else's life very differently. I don't think the disciples were ready for one moment to feed 5,000 people. I don't think the disciples were ready for one moment to expect Jesus to come walking across the water. I don't think the disciples were ready for one moment for him to join them in their place of distress and do what he did for them in that spot. Last, maybe the call is to see the grace, love, and compassion of Christ drawing you and I into places we would never go. Remember in the text early on, Jesus saw the crowds, he was with the disciples, and what? He had compassion on them. I am so disturbed. I've stopped turning on the news. In fact, I'm only looking on my phone periodically because I'm so disturbed because the lack of leadership we are seeing in our country, locally and nationally, that's governed by empathy, compassion, and humility is disturbing to me. We should be disturbed by that. We should look for people who model the way with humility, compassion, and empathy. This is what our world needs, and Jesus practices this in spades. He's not what we would expect. He is one who violates all of the religious rules of what faithfulness is supposed to look like. He gets his hands dirty with other people. He cares. He expresses himself by giving up his very life. And I think he's calling disciples to do not be afraid. I will be with you in those places in your life. Be there in those places with someone else. You feed them. It seems to me that the Christ of the gospel has immense faith in his followers to continue to be his hands and his feet in a world in need. I want you to leave here tonight hearing those words that I think the Son of God, whom we sang to and about tonight, trusts you to do his good work. Trusts you to do his good work. Leave this place with that on your heart tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, tonight as we gather in this place, many of us have had experiences in the last week where there have been profound interruptions in the life that we thought we were supposed to have, in the day we imagined, in what we had planned for. We pray, O God, that in the days ahead, that you would speak your word of grace to us, calm us, bring us to new places of security, to hear your call and your summons to do so much more than we would ever imagine because you were at work in us. We read the story tonight of your call to have the disciples feed the 5,000. and we hear their amazement, their fear, their anxiety, their uncertainty, their worry, their sense that they cannot do this. And we recognize, too, that their fear prevented them from being able to see you more clearly. So we pray that as we look at our own lives and see the ways in which our worry and our concern overwhelm us and overtake us, we pray for the peace of mind to hear your voice saying, "Do not be afraid," in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our uncertainty and worry. And we pray that you would work your miracles among us and through us. You have entrusted the keys of your kingdom to your people. We pray that we would use them faithfully. So give us courage where we need it. Give us compassion where we need it. Give us compassion to share with a world in need. And we pray that the leadership virtues of Christ, of empathy, of humility, of compassion, would be in us as we live with our neighbors. Help us, move us beyond toleration, but acceptance and embrace. Lord, our world and our community needs you and needs your Spirit. And in that, we hear your summons to engage more deeply. So help us, we pray. As we pray this in the name of Jesus, let all God's people say. When the music begins, let's stand and we will sing together, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom."
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Let's say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I'd like to encourage us because the word trust is a word of relationship, and the disciples needed to trust Father, Son, and Spirit more deeply. Let's say tonight, I trust in God the Father, I trust in Jesus Christ, and I trust in the Holy Spirit. If we can say that and reach for that together, let's say it together, saying, I trust in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I trust in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I trust in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So let's leave this place tonight remembering. Remembering the one who served, remembering the one who died, remembering the one who lives, and remembering that the Spirit puts us into situations that are disruptive, that provoke us into new growth,
and call us into deeper living with God and with each other. Leave this place with the love of God the Father, the companionship of the suffering Lord, and with the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside you and is calling all of us to newness. Let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.